Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now and we look at Jesus the healer, we ask that you would grant us insight to understand your word and that you would give us a greater love for Jesus as we appreciate him more and more. Amen. Well, I know some of you will laugh, but as my ailing flesh and bones begin to grind under the weight of years, I'm inclined to push back as best I can. I go to Pilates once a week, and I walk around our 4-kilometre block as often as I can. And yet with the march of time, I seem to be going to the doctor's surgery more and more. I prefer a doctor I can trust. I look for a doctor who studied hard at university, who remains a keen student of medicine, and who is experienced and has a terrific bedside manner. As you can tell, I'm not too fussy. After all that study and hard work, I assume that my physician has some authority over sickness and that he's likely to be able to heal me when I need healing. I don't expect my doctor to do the impossible, but by natural means such as medicine and good advice, even surgery perhaps, I hope that he will keep my body running for a few more years. Well, last week we began a series that looks at the life of Jesus. Who is this man who demonstrates so much authority? Who is this man who has changed millions of lives throughout the course of history? Our main sources for information of Jesus are the official biographies written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what these biographies have in common is that Jesus is a person with incredible authority, far more authority than my doctor over sickness, and far more authority than the Prime Minister of this country, whoever that soon will be. Well, Jesus healed many people, which shows his authority over sickness and death. The first question people often ask when we talk about Jesus healing and the miracles that he did is whether or not they actually really happened. Did Jesus actually do these miracles? Did Jesus actually heal people? Now, since this is a question that's often asked, I think we need to go to the historian. I go to the doctors when I'm sick, and I go to the historian over matters of history. And I ask the historian, did Jesus really do miracles? Did he really heal people as reported in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? For in our 21st century secular, post-Christian, post-modern world, this is usually the first question on everyone's lips. Well, John Dixon is an historian, and he helps us think through these issues. And history tells us that there are many sources outside the Bible that record Jesus doing miraculous things. History tells us that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John most certainly believe that Jesus exercised authority over sickness and death, and they wrote it down. Then they interpreted the significance of those healings for us. That's what history tells us. But whether or not you believe that history, I guess, is another thing. As Dixon puts it, put simply, openness to miracles is irrational if I assume there is no God, and it is rational if I hold on that there is a God. And I want to say that it is a rational belief that Jesus performed miracles, and the Gospels and Jewish sources and Greek sources point to this being true. I'm with the scholar Tom Wright when he says, and you'll see it on the screen, they, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that's a good picture of Tom Wright, isn't it? They, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, really do intend to write biographical testimonies about the pre-Easter figure of Jesus. The Gospels, in fact, are not simply repositories of timeless truth, or treaties, that is, articles of faith, or even theology. They are actually about Jesus. The Gospels are actually about Jesus, if Christianity is not about the real historical Jesus, then it is about nothing at all. So the Gospels really do record his teachings and healings. They did happen, and believing that they didn't happen doesn't make them untrue. It simply means you can't relate to them. And believing that they did happen also doesn't make them true. Reliable eyewitnesses say that the miracles did happen, and their testimony is true, that Jesus taught with authority and he healed with the authority of God himself. So surely it would be foolishness to ignore him. I like watching High Patrol on TV sometimes. I'm not sure Jeanette's all that fussed about it, but you know, I guess it's a bit of a man, you know, a bit of a blokey thing, isn't it, to watch highway patrol cars whizzing around. And sometimes the police pull over a car with rowdy young men who challenge their authority, but guess what? The young men never win. Does anyone really think that they can successfully challenge the authority of Jesus? And so as we read these four biographies, we see that Jesus used his authority to heal because he was filled with compassion. And he healed as a sign of bigger things to come. So let's look at each of these points. Jesus healed because he was filled with compassion, and he healed as a sign of bigger and better things to come. So Jesus healed because he was filled with compassion. The biography of Matthew makes this very clear, and we'll run through those verses, Jeanette. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus landed was on a boat, not a plane, by the way, just to clarify that. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. And then Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. See, the one with authority over us is the Lord who is filled with compassion. God is not watching us from a distance with no care or no concern. He is not a crazed, cruel dictator. The psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Oh, he will not accuse. He will not harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God is compassionate. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love. He does not treat his children as their sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our sins. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord is compassionate on those who fear him. So we must ask ourselves whether or not we fear our compassionate Lord. Do we give to the Lord the place he deserves in our lives? Or do we just turn our back on his compassion? It's as though God's compassion became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a compassion from another world. And as we encounter Jesus' healing in the four biographies, we see the compassion of God on display. Jesus had the authority to heal the lame, so he healed the lame. He had the authority to heal the blind, so he healed the blind. He had the authority to heal uncontrolled bleeding, so he made the person whole again. Matthew Henry says, in all the favours Christ shows to us, he is moved with compassion. He came into the world to be the great healer. Jesus has compassion on frail and fragile people. He is our great healer. Our second point relates to Jesus' healing as a sign of bigger and better things to come. Jesus healed because he had compassion, and he healed as a sign that God is doing something special in history that cannot be ignored. That the teaching and his healings were so much a part of Jesus' life that it all belongs to a bigger story that began centuries ago with Abraham and will end when Jesus comes again. It's a story about the kingdom of God. You know, when people in the days of Jesus downed their tools and trudged up the hillside to listen to Jesus' teaching, what was the attraction? Why did they do that? Oh, they weren't going up the hillside to hear someone say that they should be kind to each other. They weren't going to hear a message that sounded something like, only if you behave yourselves is there a rosy future awaiting for you in heaven. They didn't trudge up the hillside to hear that message. They didn't go to hear that God has at last done something about forgiving them for their sins. There's no evidence at all that first century Jews thought this way, and they weren't wandering around, you know, wondering how their sins are going to be forgiven. They had the temple, and they had the sacrificial system. You know, as Tom Wright again says, I did make it a slide, it's a very incisive comment. If Jesus had only said what a lot of Western Christians seem to think he said, he would have been just a big your maker. See, if Jesus makes you yawn, then you haven't understood Jesus. What Jesus in fact said was so revolutionary that it woke everybody up and it got them really excited. For on the hillside, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, which is the kingship of God. And that got everyone's attention. It's like when people speak about Donald Trump. It seems to get everyone's attention. And Jesus announced that God's king had come. And many of them listening thought that this was an invitation to revolt against Roman rule. And that made them excited. The popular belief is that God would send his king to free his people from captivity. And Jesus noted that those bent on violence would want to get in on the act about the kingdom of God. But Jesus didn't come to overthrow Roman rule. The coming of Jesus is the dawn of a new day, the day of God's king changing history. Who is this king? How do we know that Jesus is this king? By his healings, Jesus validated himself as this king. He is the one whom the prophets longed to see, and now the time of waiting is over. And this king, this Jesus king, is every bit a king of revolution. By his actions and words, Jesus said that you don't need to observe every last bit and titbit of the law before you could count yourself in as a real member of Israel. He said you don't need to make the journey to Jerusalem. You don't need to offer sacrifices. He said that you don't need to go through purity rituals in order to be regarded as clean and forgiven and as a restored member of Israel. Jesus threw the religious system of his day into absolute and utter turmoil. You don't need to attend a concrete church. You don't need to bow down to traditions in a certain sort of way. You don't need to wear a denominational label in order to be regarded as clean, forgiven, and acceptable in God's sight. That a person could be healed and restored and forgiven just by being there with Jesus, just by putting their trust in him. And then he would welcome you with open arms into his kingdom. No wonder his family said that he was absolutely out of his mind. Jesus healed because he had compassion on them. He healed people to confirm that he is God's promised king, the one who was ushering in a new era by his death and resurrection. And yet, throughout his lifetime, when Jesus healed many people with various diseases, I can only imagine their great joy and relief. My sickness is gone. I had this for years. Jesus healed me. How wonderful. But eventually these people died. When Jesus healed the lame man who was lowered down through the roof of a house, people were amazed and there was great joy upon his walking. Imagine being able to walk for the first time. But this man grew old and he eventually died. When Jesus healed the man born blind from birth, I can only imagine the joy of his parents and the elation of this man who saw people and saw colours for the first time. But this man grew old and he eventually died. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it caused such a big fuss. No one saw that coming. The man had been dead for so long that he was producing a very unpleasant odour. And then Jesus summons him, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus rises from the dead and he takes off his grave clothes. But Lazarus grew old and he died. What does it take to heal a person's deepest sickness and for them to stay healed and never get sick again? What does it take? Well, I haven't asked you to look up a Bible verse yet, so let's together turn to 1 Peter 2:24. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 2:24, because it answers this question, and it's a very important answer. 1 Peter 2:24. I'll give you a moment to look it up. If you're still in the Old Testament, you need to keep going. If you're in the Gospels, keep going. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. And if you get to the content or the index at the back, you've certainly gone too far. 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you are healed." This is a great memory verse. Some people are wired better for memory verses than others, but if you've got to learn one memory verse, I reckon this has got to be up there with them. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Your sickness runs deep, God says. It saturates the very core of your being. The natural person is not a well person, for they are controlled by sin that darkens the corridors of mind and body. And in a sense, the natural person is a dead person walking. Sin is disobedience. It is questioning the right that God has to run our lives. Sin is rebellion. Sin is a person's self-assertion. Sin is people setting themselves up in opposition to God. Sin is a desire to be God unto ourselves. But the idea these days is that people are fundamentally good, and the trouble is that we haven't yet had enough opportunity to show how good that we really are. And when people finally come to their senses, then our goodness, our inherent goodness, will shine through. But this will never happen. The Bible teaches and experience shows that men and women rebel against God, and the remedy is explained here in 1 Timothy 2:24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Friends, it takes the death of Jesus to heal you. It takes the death of Jesus to cancel the power of sin so that in his resurrection we might share in his life. It takes the death of Jesus to satisfy God's anger, so God is no longer angry at your rebellion. It takes the death of Jesus to heal us for life in his kingdom. By his wounds you have been healed. So go to the great physician and ask for healing. Jesus died so that you might die to sin and so that you might live for righteousness. Well, the newspapers ran a very sad story of a father who drowned on Lake Macquarie near Newcastle while holding his son above the water. He held his son above, he was under the water. The tragedy happened on the 1st of October only last year. The newspaper reported that bystanders pulled the pair from the water and performed first aid on them before paramedics arrived at about 5:30 p.m. Jackson was assessed by the paramedics and was uninjured, but Mr. Finch was unable to be revived despite their best efforts. Peter Finch saved his son in the most remarkable act of bravery. Jesus died on a Roman cross to save you from God's anger at your rebellion in a remarkable act of bravery. He died to heal you. And it's a shocking thing if we turn our back on him, on the one who wants to make you whole. So I hope you have asked Jesus for healing. It's not a silly religious thing. It's committing yourself to the one who brings total restoration. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." Why leave this morning hungry? Why leave this morning thirsty? Come to the Lord Jesus. He will heal you, and he will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that you gave him authority over all things. Thank you that he is our King, and he exercised his kingship by healing people. And yet, most remarkably, the healing that we all need, he achieved by his death on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you forgive us through the wounds of your Son, that by his wounds we are healed. And Father, we pray that this great gospel truth doesn't leave us unaffected. Father, help us to go home as different people. We thank you that in Christ alone our life is found. Amen.